The word of God that we'll focus on this morning is our first lesson from Isaiah. Let's begin with prayer. O lavish love, that didst prepare a table bounteous as thy heart, that men might leave their puny care and taste and see how good thou art, this day we raise our song of praise adoring thee. Amen. He was never quite satisfied. His mother, Monica, had been a Christian. His father was not. And for much of his early life, he spent his time looking for answers and seeking fulfillment anywhere but in Christianity and the Bible. Later in life, when he would write an autobiography, he wrote about a time as a teenager when he and some friends stole loads of pears from a neighbor's tree, and not so much because they were hungry for the pears, but because there was a different kind of hunger inside them, a hunger for the thrill of doing something forbidden. And it was that hunger, that desire for thrill, for excitement, for fulfillment and satisfaction that drove this young man to all sorts of pleasure-seeking endeavors in his early years. When he was 19, he began an affair with a woman which lasted 15 years and gave him a son. And really, throughout his 20s and early 30s, that's what his life looked like, seeking one pleasure after the next, trying to find fulfillment, trying to seek the satisfaction that always eluded him. Things began to change, though, when he met a Christian teacher that kind of became his friend. And this man kind of opened up his eyes once again to the possibility of Christianity. And when he opened the book of Romans and read in there that God had saved him freely by his grace, well, the rest was history. In his mid-30s, Augustine of Hippo was baptized, and he would go on to be one of the most well-known and well-respected theologians in the history of the Christian church. 1,600 years after writing his autobiography, which is considered one of the great masterpieces still today of Western literature, people read his autobiography called Confessions. And what they find in the opening lines of that book is what Augustine found as he read and studied God's word and finally came to an understanding about himself. He wrote, "You, Lord, have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." The search for satisfaction is certainly something that's not unique to Augustine. We all seek satisfaction. Inside of all of us, there's a desire to be fulfilled. And yet, the sad truth is, if we look anywhere besides God for that fulfillment, we'll never be satisfied. Let me say that again. If we seek satisfaction anywhere apart from God, we will never be satisfied. The word satisfaction, interestingly enough, is actually a word that comes from Latin. It's a Latin word, satis, which means enough. And yet, ironically, I don't think most of us would view enough as what could truly satisfy us. You know, you think about having enough to live on. What's enough just to get by? I suppose living in a tent with one pair of clothes, but I don't know if that would satisfy most of us. Or having a meal of bread and water, that might be enough to fill our bellies, but I don't think anyone would say that truly satisfies my hunger. But my point is, for us as humans, we find that just having enough never really satisfies, and so our heart is restless. It's always searching for the next thing that will give us what we crave. And our God knows this about us. In fact, in his word, he talks about true satisfaction because he knows we need to hear it. And one of the places he does that is the sermon text we're going to look at from Isaiah 55. In this, he addresses the issue of satisfaction and fulfillment. And he does it, first of all, by giving an invitation and then asking a question. Listen again to those opening lines. God says, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? The scene almost reminds you of maybe like an ancient marketplace where you're, just imagine you're walking through it and you hear all these vendors shouting out and calling to you and offering their wares and trying to give you deals. And then above the noise rises one voice. And the offer that he makes is just so much different. He says, come and have what I have to offer here, but it's yours for free. Don't waste your money on those other things that will never fill you up. Take what I have for free and be satisfied. That's what God is essentially saying here. Take what I give for free and be satisfied. Why spend your money on what is not bread, he says? Why spend your money on things that will never satisfy you? And what an amazing invitation this is that God calls to us and offers this. And yet for me, it's maybe the question more so than the invitation that really gets to me. Because that question cuts to my heart. I know how prone I am to not only being dissatisfied very often with the things that I have in this life, but to trying to search for ways to buy satisfaction for myself and to buy it from places that never deliver on what they promise. Can you relate to that? And it's not just money that we use to try and buy satisfaction, is it? We use pieces of ourself to try and buy it. You know, we hunger for acceptance, and so we give up a little piece of ourselves and the kindness that's in our heart as we tear down coworkers or classmates so that we can be accepted by a group of friends. We hunger for validation and recognition at work, and so we give up a little bit of our time that we would spend with family or spend here in God's house so that we can get ahead at the office. We thirst for companionship, and so we give up a little part of our body so that our boyfriend or girlfriend will stay with us and maybe even love us more. We thirst for pleasure, and so we look online at this seemingly unending array of choices that will bring us pleasure with just the click of a mouse or a tap on a smartphone. We desire these things. We desire financial security, so we give up our days toiling for money and then worrying about how to invest it. We desire healthy bodies, and so we give up our bodies and our bank accounts to people who say they've got the answers if we just follow their simple plan. And maybe you notice with all these things that I mentioned, you know, some of them, they're just outright sinful. There's no getting around that. And the sad thing, of course, about them is that when Satan tries to trick us with these things, they never deliver on what he promises. In fact, they just leave us feeling empty and filled with shame. But maybe you also notice some of those things are things that are not sinful in and of themselves. Many of them, in fact, are good gifts from God. You know, things like food and family and health and even wealth. Those are good things too, but problems can come in even with those. You think of what happened in the gospel we heard today when Jesus fed 5,000 men and their families. An amazing miracle, obviously. It shows the power of Christ. These people had a physical hunger, and he fulfilled it. And this was a good gift from God. There was nothing wrong with that. And yet, do you know what happened? We didn't read it in our text, but do you know what the response of the people was? You might think it would have been a prayer of thanks, or maybe, you know, recognition that this small gift of food was really just a reflection of the greater gift that God had given in his Son and the forgiveness he offers. But no. The response to this miraculous feeding was that the people wanted to make Jesus their king and to do it by force if need be, so that he could continue to fill their mouths and bellies and they wouldn't have to do anything. I'm afraid that sometimes we're very much like those people. We treat the good gifts of God as the highest thing that we can attain. We value the gifts more than the giver. But when we do that, all we're doing is, just like those people, we're turning those good gifts of God into idols. And idols can never satisfy us. And so when we try to feed our hunger, whether it's with the lies of Satan, or even just by focusing on the gifts of God instead of on God himself, we find that we're never satisfied, and so we're restless. We're always looking for the next best thing. And if we get to the point where we realize the way we're trying things isn't working, sometimes then we think, well, maybe I've got to put some money on the table. I've got to buy this for myself. And so whether we pay with money or pay with pieces of ourselves, we go out searching to buy satisfaction. But we never have enough to buy what will fulfill our desires. And then when we sell off pieces of our soul, we never have enough to buy them back. But thankfully, our God has enough and more to do just that, doesn't he? And he offers it to us free of charge. And this amazing free spiritual food and drink will truly satisfy us. It's not an illusion. It's not too good to be true. It's real. And it's ours. And it's ours because of the free gift of God's Son that he gave us, his Son Jesus Christ. Jesus, who when he came into this world, faced those same temptations when it comes to desire and hunger like us. You think of Jesus starving to death in the wilderness, and Satan comes calling to him, and what does Jesus say? He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Or when Satan promised him glory and power apart from the cross and apart from suffering, Jesus rebuked him, and he pressed on toward Calvary. When Jesus' family mocked him, and his friends betrayed him, and his disciples fled, it didn't matter. He pressed on because he knew that he had his Father, and so he had everything. And he knew that in order for us to have everything too, he would have to go to the cross and give it all up, and so that's what he did. He was abandoned by his Father. He felt the wrath for our sin so that we would not be lost. And that's the good news that God had been promising all along. That's the everlasting covenant that God mentions here in this text, that faithful love that he had promised to David. Jesus fulfilled that. And not only did Jesus fulfill that by his perfect life, his innocent death, and his resurrection, but he proclaims that good news as the ultimate faithful witness to the peoples. He is the leader and commander of the peoples, the one who gathers them in with that gracious invitation. As God said in our text to his coming Messiah, you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. That's who Jesus is. And that's good news. We've sold our souls into sin 1,000 times over with no way to buy it back. And along comes Jesus, who sells himself into death to buy us back to God, to give us the fellowship with God, the relationship with God that fulfills all of our desires. You know, no matter what we've done or failed to do, we find fulfillment and acceptance in Christ. And all those things we hunger for in this life, acceptance and validation and recognition and security and companionship and pleasure and power and more, all of those things we find fulfilled in Christ. And he doesn't just give us enough, he gives us more than enough, more than we could ask for or ever imagine. And then when we do have those moments in this life where we forget that, and we stumble and we fall, and we sell ourselves again, God doesn't come to us with a payment plan to buy back into his good graces. No, he just comes again with that gracious invitation. He says, listen again, come and taste and see and remember how good I am. Come to this place and feast on the forgiveness that's offered here. Come to this table and receive my Son's body and blood, which will truly quench your thirst and fill your hunger, as you're assured of your forgiveness in this moment and given strength to serve and honor your Savior in every moment. Come, Come and taste and see. Listen and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. And as you do that, as you feast on God in his word and sacrament, as you remember this gift of himself he gives, well, then all the other good gifts of God, those simple things like food and drink and family and clothing, all of those things will be received with thanksgiving, and you'll simply see them as reminders of the greatest gift of all that God gives as he gives us himself. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in the Lord. We hunger and we thirst until we find our satisfaction in him. Are you satisfied? No matter what your answer is to that today, God would just ask you to simply come once more at his gracious invitation, to come and taste and see for yourself how good he is. Come, he says, listen to me, that your soul may live. Amen.